I just have a that the Lord is saying that he's sending a fresh wind, a fresh fire, a new wave to flow over his people, to fill us once again with his Holy Spirit. He's sending again revival in this land to restore and to return us to those things that he has called us to. I believe he's saying that we will open ourselves, hear his word, hear his voice. He will restore and return. He will refresh us by his Spirit. There is a new wave, a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Not completely like in the day of Pentecost, but better. But better. He's going to pour out on his handmaidens and his servants. He will give us dreams and visions, and miracles will flow. Oh, Father God, we worship you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Glory to you, God. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. That he will come in such a manner that we have never seen the likes of. We have never heard or seen such a flow of the Spirit that the Lord is going to pour out. Oh, we praise you and we thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Go along with it. It's not strong enough for me to give a word. But I feel like God is shaking foundations. And the things that we thought we've been built on, God's shaking those things. Because he wants to be preeminent in all of it. And in this nation of the United States right now, things are being shook. And when you shake something, whatever rises to the surface usually gets scraped off. And there's a lot of things coming to the surface right now. With the presidential election, it's not just that, but there's so many, many, many things. We have a president who has said that he is going to fundamentally transform this nation, but just recently he said he is just about ready to unleash the things he's really wanted to do. And we're beginning to see some of that now, and God is raising up an opposition to those things. Now we... For you have seen revival of the past. And you say, oh, it will be like that again and this time. No, 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 no. It's different this time, says the Lord. For I never repeat myself, but I bring a freshness into the lives of men. And I am rushing through this country as a mighty wind. And I am blowing in places where people have not thought about. For didn't I say, I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. So there are those who may not even be in my camp, but my Spirit is moving them. And they are beginning to rise up, not understanding from whence comes their momentum. But my wind is stirring them up, and they are coming out, and they are declaring my work, says God. And they are declaring my law. For my law is not for the righteous, it is for the ungodly. So why would you think it's strange for the ungodly to be lifting up the law which speaks to them? Because they don't understand grace. They don't understand mercy. They don't understand my power, but they understand the law. So I'm pouring out my Spirit, and it's speaking to many, many people across all the spectrums, and I am bringing them together in a new man, declares God. The new man being my Son, Jesus Christ. For I have begun to stand up. My body is beginning to stand up with me, says the Lord. Oh, this has not happened. For you've seen little revival, little fires, little this, little here, a little there. But I am beginning to sweep across a nation, says God. And I am pulling down strongholds, and I am lifting up the humble, declares God. For this is the day of my presence, says Jesus. There are things going on that we look at in the natural and we say, well, why? Aren't you glad God isn't limited by the natural? Aren't you glad that God isn't constrained by the things that you and I see? That He can see beyond those things. And God knows what He's doing. And God is working all things to His benefit. We have said it before, and we've had words of the Lord in this place, that God is doing things out in the natural that is befuddling the church, because we keep thinking that it's got to happen in the church, and we forget that there are those in the church that are not in church. Now, I don't like that concept, because if you're in the church, you ought to be in a church.
Amen.
But God used prophets to speak to kings. And some of these prophets, they got away from the tabernacle priests. Because if they would hang out with them, their message would be corrupted. So John the Baptist spoke out in the wilderness, and John the Baptist wore camel coats, which is pretty fine wear if you really think about it. And he ate locusts. You know, he was an odd person in his time. Isaiah was an odd person. Jeremiah was an odd person. They didn't go with the flow, but they spoke to kings, and they spoke the word of the Lord. And we have them recorded in Scripture because it was so true, because it is truth. And God is doing these things again, and He's speaking to the powers that be, and He's saying, you've got to come into line with me, because He's tired of accommodating them. Praise you, Father. Father God, we give you praise. Lord, that you have spoken to us, I think up to a year ago, that we would begin to see things happen that would confound us. But Lord, if we would trust your Spirit and go in your Spirit, Lord, we know it's of you. Because you lead us and guide us into all the truth. And you reveal to your servants the things you're going to do before you do them. And God, you've been speaking to us about this day, about this year. Lord, even before this year began, you started giving us insight and understanding about what is about to take place. Lord, it's the year of the turnaround. It's the year of the breakthrough. It's the mighty year. It's the good year. It's the blessed year. It's the year, Father, when you are beginning to reveal yourself in a fresh, new way. Father, we pray for eyes and ears that we would see and hear the things of your Spirit, that we would not be moved to the left or to the right by circumstances, that we would follow closely to your Spirit. This is our prayer. This is our dedication to you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Praise you, God. Well, are you ready for the word of the Lord this morning? Amen. 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 I would like to tell you what scripture to go to, but I don't know what scripture that I'm starting out with, but we'll get there. Right now, repeat with me 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Have you ever noticed that God always pours out through flesh? Always pours out through people. Very seldom do you see God doing anything without the involvement of people. We're crucial. We're important to God's plan. This, as I said, this is the year of the turnaround. It means to change direction, to reverse course. And we said several weeks ago, the last time I got to preach, that we said that our faith causes a turnaround. So often we want things to change. We want a different direction. We want to see something different, something fresh happening. But if you don't exercise your faith for the new, you will have what you have. it will stay the same. If you're not willing to change things by your faith, then things won't change. And as we said earlier, the biggest thing that faith changes is you. Just think about the change that was brought about in you when you got born again, when you got saved. When you finally yielded yourself to God, things began to change. But they didn't change until you did it. They didn't change till you humbled yourself, until you got rid of some of the pride in your life. Things didn't change. They just kept on going the same direction. And yet you wanted change. You wanted things to be different, but nothing changed until you got involved in faith with God and asked Him into your life. Amen? Now, one of the phrases we've been looking at is the just shall live by faith. And this phrase comes from Habakkuk 2:4. That the just shall live by faith. It's repeated in Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:38. It must be important. We have four witnesses here that the just shall live by faith. And as we said several weeks ago when I got to preach, I keep remembering that because I haven't got to preach for a while. Hallelujah. But we live by faith, not the wisdom of the world. And a lot of people think faith is conventional wisdom, or faith is following the world, or faith is following the legalities of the doctrine. No, faith that goes beyond all those things. Faith is a supernatural experience. It's a unique experience, and it does not always line up with the wisdom of the world. And that's where we get into a real struggle with our faith. You can get doctor's reports. Linda, can I use you for an example? I love this lady. God has done so much. She's given me a whole fresh area of resources now. But when she went to the hospital, they found out her trachea was closed, and she couldn't breathe because of it. And that was all the problem. She spent, months in the hospital, and everybody working with her, but nobody ever checked her trachea. Thank you, doctors. But she finally got a place, and Kaiser caught it. Hallelujah. Kaiser caught it. And they flew her out to Morgantown, and the doctor, in the first report, he says, well, we would normally do this procedure. We can't do that. You're not a candidate for the procedure. We're going to have to do a permanent trach on you in order for you to breathe. They called me up and said, I don't want that. And I said, we're not believing for that. We're believing for God to turn it around. That afternoon, about 3 hours later, the same doctor came back in and says, we're going to do the procedure instead of the full trach. Miracle. Turn around. Faith. I don't want that. Sometimes that's what faith is. I don't want that. I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going there. I'm believing for better. We said the other week that we walk by faith a lot of times when we don't even know it's faith. Sometimes faith just rises up and says, no, I'm not dying. Nope, I'm not taking that. I'm not going to live my life in poverty. I'm not going to live being stupid. I'm not going to live this way. I'm not going to live on dope. I'm not going to live. It's just faith rises up on the inside. I'm not taking that anymore. And then God has an avenue to begin to move. And 3 hours later, they said, we can do the procedure. They did the procedure on Friday. Saturday, she got home. Woo! Glory to God. I mean, is that quick or is that quick? I mean, praise be to God. And she's just going to keep getting weller and weller and stronger, amen? Because this is our faith. This is our faith. Hallelujah. See, the just shall live by faith, not the wisdom of the world. There is a way of the world, and there is God's way. The way of the world, now listen to this, the way of the world is death. The way of God is life. The kingdom of God, the Bible says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, if you don't know this, let me give you a little piece of wisdom. God's way is better. But the natural man can't see this wisdom because they're caught up in the wisdom of the world. They can only believe and only trust what someone has told them according to the wisdom of the world. And if you tell them, well, this is how God wants me to do it, and they say, well, I just can't see how that's possible. That's why it's by faith. If you could rationalize everything, then it would be the wisdom of the world. And that might not be wrong, but it's not faith. It's the wisdom of the world. We can do this. Why? Because we can pay it off. We can do this. Why? Because I can understand all the steps and procedures. But faith takes you out into the realm where natural wisdom fails. It takes you out into a place where you cannot discern these things naturally. Amen? So we've got to be careful. So the question then is, what is faith? Now, if you want to go in your Bibles with me, I'll quote it for you, but Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, it's curious in there. It's the word substance. Now faith is the substance. The substance is the certificate of ownership. See, faith says it's mine. The wisdom of the world says you got to work for it. Faith says it's mine through Jesus Christ. See, faith begins to take ownership. Faith isn't, well, I wonder if God, I hope God. No, faith is, this is mine. This is mine. This belongs to me. Now, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But when you hear that Word of God and it gets on the inside of you, no, this is mine. I'm not giving this up. This belongs to me. I'm not yielding. I am not compromising. Why? Because it's mine. Have you ever noticed the devil strikes to try to get you to compromise? And the devil says, if you give up part of your healing, I'll do this for you. And if you're not careful, you'll bite. And you'll accept living at a lower standard than what God has plans for you, hoping that the devil will leave you alone. He won't. He's a liar. When the devil says, oh, I won't bother you again, you can bet your bottom dollar it's a lie. He'll come back on you as soon as he can. Well, remember last time you almost didn't make it. You know, I think it was Mark Hankins. He says, the devil will never fight you for the last thing you believe for. He'll fight you for what you're believing for now. See, when you know you're healed, he's not going to come back and say, you didn't really get that healing. Because it's stupid. You know you got the healing. You know God preserved you. But the next thing, your faith worked last time, but it may not work next time. Well, if it worked last time, it'll work next time. Amen? Because faith always works. It always works. So if I got something by faith once, I can get it by faith again. And the devil doesn't like that. He doesn't like for you to know that. Faith is the substance, the certificate of ownership of things hoped for. It is the evidence or the proof of things not seen. So I don't see it, but I've got proof of it. I've got proof. I've got the evidence. I've got the proof. Why? Because I'm believing. I've got the certificate of ownership. You know, if they come to me and they question, well, Gordon, I don't think that car is really yours. I've got the certificate of ownership. I can pull it out of the drawer. It's right here, signed by the state, signed by the tax people, signed by everybody, the dealer, by me. It's like, it's my car. So, well, that's not really real. Yes, it is. It'll hold up in a court of law. So, what is faith? It is a certificate of ownership. People often ask God to increase their faith. Now, I made this comment as a tease several weeks ago, but I want to repeat it to you because it's true. People often ask God to increase their faith, but God cannot increase your faith. Now, it's a big statement. We're going to back it up here. Go to Romans 12:3. Romans 12:3. And hold your place in Romans because we're going to keep coming back near this area throughout this morning. But Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Now that's New King James says a measure. Old King James says the measure of faith. The measure of faith. To each one has been given the measure of faith. Now there's been a lot of teaching on this over the years, and a lot of the teaching says, well, God has given you faith for this and you faith for that and you faith for this. No, he's given you the measure of faith. He's given all of us the measure of faith. Now how that faith operates, a lot of times we get confused with our calling. If you're called to do something, then you have faith for it. But we all have the measure of faith. Well, what is the measure of faith? Well, I'm coming to that. Go to Ephesians 4:13. The measure of faith that you have been given is the faith of Jesus. It's real quiet in this place. Ephesians chapter 4, let me back this up with you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Let's go to 11, because I like all this. God himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what is this unity of faith that we are to come into? What is this level of faith that you and I are to come into? It is measured by the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. The level of faith, the measure of faith that has been given to you, you cannot measure by what I have or what anybody else has. You measure it by the faith that Jesus Christ has in his fullness. That is the measure of faith that you have been given. Say amen. It's a big statement. Now, let's go to Luke 17, 5. You can lose your place there in Ephesians, but go to Luke 17, 5. I haven't given you this much scripture for a long time, so we're testing out your Bible skills today. But Luke 17, 5, because this will always come up in this, and this is a crucial question. The disciples in Luke 17, 5, said to Jesus, increase our faith. You see, Gordon, right there, that goes against what you just said. No, wait a minute. If you read chapter 16, you find every parable in there is dealing with offense. When you start with chapter 17 in Luke, verse 1, then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they come. They do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Isn't it curious that the disciples had seen Jesus raise people from the dead? They had seen withered arms made whole. They had seen blind eyes open, deaf ears to hear. They had seen all kinds of signs, all kinds of miracles, and not one time did they say, Jesus, increase our faith. When it comes to forgiving other people for offenses, they say, Lord, increase our faith. Why? Why now? Because it is hard to forgive other people. It is hard to move past offenses. Because if you can't move past an offense, it'll cut off your faith. It'll cause a wound in your heart, and it's hard to believe God when you're angry at people. We'll get to that in a minute. It's hard to get... John, I'm going to just jump over here. First John says, if you cannot love men whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? He says, if you don't care for people, how can you say you love God? Because people are created in the image of God. So if I truly have a love of God in my heart, I've got, I don't want to say it that way, I have in me a love of people. Lord, increase my faith. Because I've been around people all my life. Lord, increase my faith. Offense is going to come. Lord, increase my faith. I've got to let these people go. I've got to forgive them. I've got to turn them loose from what I think their assignment is against me. Hello? Did you catch that? Have you ever run into people? Everybody's out to get me. Well, actually, they probably don't care about you at all. But the devil's using them to prompt you and to prick you. And all of a sudden, it's all these people, Lord. People are the problem. Yeah, but they're also your answer. Remember the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spirits and powers and principalities in heavenly places. Your war isn't with people. But boy, people will offend you. And people will give you the opportunity to be offended. And the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. But never once when they saw the blind eyes open, never once did they say, Lord, increase our faith.
Isn't that amazing? If you go back to the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians and read that, it comes down to where we have the gifts, but if a man have not love, he is nothing. God isn't impressed with your gifting. And yet I've been around charismatics. I have the gift of this. Who cares? If you don't have love, listen, if you don't have love, they don't care what gift you have. They don't care. If you don't have love, I've seen people do this. And if you watch Jesus, he never did. He never did this, but I've seen people do this before. They'll have a healing line, and miracles will work, and they get up and they yell at the people. They're angry. More of you should have gotten healed. More of you should have. You bunch of unbelievers. Did you ever see Jesus, when there's miracles going on, yell at the people that he's trying to heal? No. Why? He was moved with compassion. He was concerned for these people that they didn't believe God. And he's amazed that they can't believe God sometimes. He was amazed at their lack of faith. God is amazed for their lack of faith. Well, why didn't they have faith? Because they've gotten offended. They've got offended either at God or at a person who eventually makes them offended at God because things didn't go the way that they expected. Say amen or oh me. But offense is a difficult thing. Walking in love and forgiveness with each other takes as much faith as any miracle we will ever believe for. And when the disciples saw this and Jesus is telling them to watch and guard against offenses, their initial response, Lord, increase our faith because you're asking us to do a hard thing. Because you can only forgive people if you trust God. Hallelujah. If you don't trust God, it's hard to forgive people. It's hard to let them go. But that's because you're looking at that person to give you something or do something for you, that you're looking for them to be a supplier to you for something that only God can supply. People get offended at their parents. Well, let me tell you, my dad and mom did as best as they knew how. Praise God they never read Dr. Spock. I'd be a lot worse. I was reading about Dr. Spock the other day. You know, he apologized before he died. He apologized. He said, everything I told you was wrong. And we're still teaching him in schools, and we're still using him for parental training. And he says, I was wrong. Oh, he's such a smart man until he realized he was wrong. When he got some spiritual insight and tried to correct it, but they're going by the wisdom of the world and rejecting the wisdom of God. But my parents did as well as they knew how. They didn't know everything. You know, every parent is in training. You know? And only when your child is old enough to leave home do you realize what you could have done or should have done. You know? And then the kids look back at you. I'm offended because I remember when I was 2 and a half, I fell down and I bumped my nose. And my mommy didn't kiss my nose. I'm so offended in life. It's like, get over it. No parent is perfect. But I got news for you. No child is either. See, some people are thinking, well, I know my parents weren't perfect, but by God, they should have been. You don't know how my parents treated you. I don't care. You got to get over it. It takes faith, doesn't it? It takes faith, particularly if you've been abused either mentally or emotionally. It takes faith to get over that. God, I know you love my parents. Father, forgive them because I'm releasing them from that assignment. See, the problem is with offense, you don't get free till you free the other person. As long as you hold on to it, you're keeping all that sin, you're keeping all that hurt, all that anger, all that bitterness, you're just keeping it to yourself. And boy, when you're doing that, it's hard to forgive somebody of offense. And the base of it is you don't trust God. Okay, moving on. See, all believers are given the same measure of faith at salvation, but not all believers use what God has given to them. Therefore, it is correct to speak of growing in faith and having great faith or little faith, but it is important to understand that this is speaking of how much faith believers use or manifest, not how much faith they were given. I can be given everything, but if I never use it, it doesn't do me any good. I can own the whole world, but if I don't understand it, I'm only going to take care of my little area. You know, there's unclaimed bank accounts that just are turned over to the government every year in the United States because people don't know they have a bank account. Someone took out something in their name, they forgot about it, they moved, they lost track of it. And sometimes these accounts are thousands of dollars, but they don't know about it. They could be rich, but they don't know about it. Up in Chicago years ago, they took an old house and they were tearing it down, and the ball hit the side of the house, and thousands of dollars in bills started coming out of the side of the house. Whoever had owned it stuffed money in the walls so because they didn't trust banks, probably. Sucked the money in the walls. They died. Nobody knew they put money in the wall. Somebody bought the house. We're going to tear down this old wreck, and thousands of dollars came out. Someone was rich and didn't know it, and they lost all of it. What an idiot would sell a house whose walls are stuffed with money? Well, not an idiot. They didn't know. They just didn't know it was there. So, again, back to our question, what is faith? But here's another question to go along with that. Do we have the God kind of faith or just a natural faith? Now, this gets to be really important. A natural faith is in the natural or earthly or worldly circumstances that surround us. It's, I can't believe it until I see it. Listen to how we speak even. Murphy's Law. If there's anything possible that can go wrong, it will. You know, that's the faith level of a lot of people. I just expect it to go wrong. I've got everything on my side. Everything's going good, but boy, you just wait. It's going to all collapse. It's all going to go down the drain. I know it's looking good for right now, but boy, if I start a business, I can make $1 million in my first year. But, you know, the second year is a real hard year, and it's probably the second year we'll go bankrupt. Well, not if you plan correctly. Do you know that businesses in the United States, 75% of their profit is made during the Christmas season? Almost across the board. First 9 months, we should quit. We're not making any money at all. Nobody's shopping. Nobody's buying. We should just shut down the business. Honey, wait till Christmas. It may be Friday, but Sunday's on its way. You know, it may feel like you're dying on Friday, but Sunday is the day of resurrection. If you just hang out till Friday or till Sunday, it's going to be okay. But it's Friday. How can I wait till Sunday? Look how everything's going wrong for me. Hold on till Sunday. It's resurrection. Hang on, hang on, hang on, hang on. But see, if all you do is looking at the world, you'll give up before Sunday ever came. You'll give up on those things. See, a natural belief is based in death. Now, this is really important. A natural belief is based in death, ultimately in a belief that this world system is wearing out and that it is doomed to failure. Now, as I was going over this morning, I can tie this into our expectations of the return of Christ. I don't really want to go there, but this ties into that. Now, have you still got a finger stuck in Romans? Go to Romans 8. Let me back this up. Let me show you something here. Romans chapter 8, verses 21 through 22. He says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. See, we look at creation. The creation is caught in a bondage of corruption. He said, the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. See, right now we're caught in corruption. But what's coming? Liberty. See, if you look at the second coming of Christ, God's going to judge the whole world. He's going to get them. He's going to destroy this old planet. It's going to burn with fire. Yeah, but there's a glorious liberty coming. He's making a new heaven and a new earth. Hallelujah. See, so many people are just, and I was like this when I first heard about the second coming of the Lord. It's like, God's going to get all those people. Everyone that didn't treat me right, God's going to get them. They are going to fry. I was happy about it. I came home and told Debbie about my joy. It wasn't joy to her. She says, what if I know some of these people that you want fried? I don't know. I never thought about that. You know, you mean you want to be friends with some of these people? And then I started looking around. I am friends with some of these people. But see, I didn't see the glorious liberty. All I saw was the corruption. I didn't see when you look at Christ and say, I just want to get out of here. Lord, take me home. He's gonna bring you back. Now think about it. Think about it. It's a little bit out there, but what if he would in this new heaven and new earth? Who's he creating it for? Us. I better work on some of those plumbing skills. They might come important in the next world. But all we can think about is destruction. God's thinking about, they're rebuilding the ark. It's opening July the 7th at the Creation Museum in Cincinnati. And it's real neat. They had a billboard that this anti-ark group is wanting to do. Thousands of years of death. Because Noah's ark meant the world was destroyed. Now, so we look at it but God saved 8 people. And the world looks at it, they killed everybody. This is genocide. Yeah, like kind of like abortion. You know, kind of like the killings going on done by ISIS right now. Kind of like the genocide in Germany against the Jews. Kind of like all those things. And they're more upset about the ark because 8 people were saved. See, we look at that by faith. Oh, we say, praise God, 8 people were saved, 8 righteous people. This is a type of Christ. This is a type of the Messiah. This is a type of our salvation. Yes, people died, but they were ungodly. They rejected God. They cursed God. But the 8 who believed God, who trusted, who had faith to get into the ark, got saved. See, we look at it through the eyes of faith. The world looks at it through the wisdom of the world, and they look at it through the wisdom of death, and they look at it with natural faith, and they don't see the life that came out on the other side. Verse 22 in Romans 8 says, for we know, say that means me, as a believer, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. See, we understand that, but we're looking forward to that glorious liberty of the children of God. We're looking to that fresh day when God makes all things new and God rewards the righteous. Amen. So we not understand a natural faith is based upon man's fallen sin nature instead of God's glorious liberty. Faith says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I can do all things. Natural faith says, I can't do nothing because I haven't received the training for it. I don't have the natural skill. I don't have the natural wisdom. I can't do this. But see, that's natural faith. God's faith, Bible faith, is based on the resurrection power of Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Death is going to be swallowed up by life. Death is an enemy to be conquered, to be defeated, to be overcome, to be placed under our feet. See, faith never yields place to death. Faith never yields place that, well, we're all going to die sometime. Well, that's true, but that's not the original creation. And if I die, why can't I die healthy? Why can't I just be like Enoch, walk with God and be no more? Wouldn't that be cool? Do you think that's only for Enoch? Do you think that God says, well, I'm going to do it for one person, and I'm only doing it as a type of the rapture? Or do you think that would be possible? You could get so close with God, God just would decide, I'm going to take you home with me. I mean, they'll be hunting a body to put in the ground because the world has to have a funeral. They have to have something cold to put in the cold ground so that they can cry and mourn. And Enoch just walked with God and was no more. That ought to be how we live, amen? That's a level. That's a kind of a new thing I'm throwing out there for you to think about that. Just learn how to walk with God and enjoy life. Amen. Walk in the blessing. Now, go to Matthew 12. We're not going to get through all this. Matthew 12. This is one of my favorite verses, by the way. And I mean that. I love this verse. But Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 34 says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Now, Jesus had a man come to him one time, And the man called Jesus good. And Jesus looked at the man. He says, why do you call me good? There is none good except God. And I put that verse with this. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. Well, what makes a man good? Jesus. You can't be good unless Jesus is in you. Well, if Christ is in us and we're saved by faith and the righteous shall live by faith, if a good man brings out good treasure, what's the good treasure that we bring out? Faith. The measure of faith that Jesus has. That is the treasure that you got placed in your heart when you got born again. The very faith that Jesus had to endure the suffering of the cross because with joy he looked forward to the resurrection. You can kill me, but it's just a body. You can torment me, that's just fear. But I know in whom I have my trust in. I know in whom I believe. See, there's no fear for a believer. There's no fear in a Christian. Why? Because we believe resurrection overcomes death. Every time. Every time. Amen. Every time. Not just, oh, when I die, I know I'm going to be with him. No, life overcomes death now. Life, you've got to come down to a decision. This is so hard, but it's so simple at the same time. Life is greater than death. It just is. Well, how can you say that? Because God is life. And in him, there's no shadow of turning. Death comes by sin. One of these days, death is going to be put under our feet. Hallelujah. Won't that be a grand day? One of these days, we're going to get that body, and there's going to be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more sadness. We're going to walk with God and be one with him forever and ever and ever. Woo, glory, glory, glory. And then people in this life, well, you know, death, all got to face death. You need to learn how to face life. That's where faith is. The natural wisdom is based in death. Well, you know, brother, everything's going to grow old and collapse. Yeah, and look at the pyramids. Now, when I was in architecture, we designed a building, and one of our professors came out and he evaluated the structure we built. He says, you know, this is really a poor design. He says, in 40 years, everything on this building is going to be rotted. In 40 years, the way that you designed the water drainage, it's going to rot away. The wood's going to deteriorate, everything else, and we're all sitting there, well, what can we do to make it last longer than 40 years? And the professor looked at us and said, I guess everything that we make today is going to be gone in 40 years. He says, forget what I said. See, when you're building with cheap materials, all you get is cheap stuff. It's curious that these ignorant people thousands of years ago built the pyramids and they're still standing. We can't even figure it out. So now we have this whole conspiracy theory, aliens. They could levitate the stones. Ooh. No, there was no levitation involved. And there weren't aliens involved. They were just wiser. But sin has taken its toll. And now we're like the ones in Revelation. You think you're wise, but you really don't have wisdom. You think you know all these things? Nah. I mean, think about all the constellations, all the scientific things. The pyramids are lined up with the stars. But the stars should have changed orbit by the time that they built the pyramids. I could go off on that too, but it's just these ignorant people that knew nothing about our technology. They didn't have the things that we take as common today, built the pyramids. They built towers. They built obelisks out of different cuts of stone, hundreds of feet high, and they're still standing, some of them. Today we can build a building, in 40 years you'll have to rebuild it because it's going to be gone. This building is unique. It's been here since 1890. It's still standing. Hallelujah. It needs some repair work to it, but it's still standing. It's collapsed quite. They built it out of good material. When they built, some of that material you can't even find today. Well, we don't build out of natural stone. We build out of spiritual stones. We build out of the power of God, not out of the wisdom of our mind, but out of the things of God. Amen? See, our treasure is our measure of faith. And our faith is released by our words, because Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. He says in 34, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So this treasure that we have, this measure of faith that God has given to us, is released by our speech. By what you say, you release the treasure in your heart. Amen? Go to Mark 11. We'll finish up here. I think we can get through if you let me hurry. Mark 11. This is so crucial. Mark 11, you hopefully know this verse, but starting in verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Some versions say have the faith of God, or have the God kind of faith, but have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. The first thing that Jesus says in that is a command: have faith in God. Why does Jesus have to command his followers, Jews? Why do we today have so much preaching trying to encourage our congregations, have faith in God? How come in so many conversations we get with people, you have to remind them, have faith in God, have faith in God? Because faith in God is not the default position. The default position is we're all going to die. The default position is if there's anything that can go wrong, it will. That's the default. And we speak it, I speak it too much of the time. You know, if you go to that hospital, everybody that I know goes to that hospital dies. Well, they do. Because we're all going to die sometime. But that default position is, it's always going to go wrong. There's always going to be a problem. Rather than, well, if there's a problem, we're going to overcome it. See, the default position is not, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. That's not the default. You have to educate yourself in faith to have that become the default position. When you get bad news, most of us are trying to build our faith. You should have your faith built up so when you get the bad news, it doesn't shake you. Amen? It's like, well, how do I build my faith up in the good times when there's nothing going on? It's hard to build faith when there's no resistance. That's why we usually wait till there's resistance before we start trying to build up our faith. Amen? We wait till the problem arrives. I've got to have faith. Where's my promise box? Well, one thing is you build up your faith by doing the commands that either precede or follow the promises. With every biblical promise, there's a command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Obey him in all your ways. Lean not to your own understanding, but cast all of your care over on Jesus Christ because he cares for you. See, this is having faith in God. For a Christian, faith, well, I'll put it like this. For Jesus, the default position was faith in God. Whenever anything came up, when he told the disciples, okay, we're going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest me, and they're going to kill me, but don't worry about it, on the third day I'm going to rise from the dead. And all the disciples panicked. They're going to kill you. Nobody's going to kill you. I'll fight for you, Jesus. We will be with you. Jesus, oh man, cool it. Guys, just calm down. But he says, you don't have to worry about it. I'm telling you now, in three days I'm going to rise from the dead. Don't let it worry you. But then he told Peter, Satan's coming to sift you. He's going to test your faith. But look at his faith. But when you return, Peter, strengthen the brethren. When you return. Jesus, he said, you're going to be shaken. This is going to hit you hard, Peter, because you're just so emotional, Peter. This is going to hit you hard. But Peter, when you return, you're going to be the one that has to strengthen everybody else. You're the one they're going to look to. You're the leader now, Peter. You're the one that has to rally the troops. You're the one. See, Jesus had faith. Even, I mean, he's planning the ministry even though he's going to die. And then he says, I must go be with the Father. He said, well, why? He says, if I don't go, the Holy Ghost won't come. Was Jesus worried? He knew he had to go. He knew in order, you know, oh man. Some parents have to learn to let go of their kids. They have to learn to let go of them. And the problem is they don't trust God to take care of their children. So they've got to constantly be there and intervene in every situation because they don't trust God to take care of their kids. Aren't you glad Jesus wasn't like that? Oh, I don't want to go because if I go, I know the Holy Spirit's going to come. But man, you guys aren't going to listen to him. If we're going to do all that, I got to stay with you. I can't die. I can't go to the cross. No, he had to go to the cross. To have the will of God done, he had to die in the natural. But Jesus knew he was more than a natural body. He had faith in the resurrection. He could talk to Lazarus' sister. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the one. I'm it. Well, that resurrection lives in you. That measure of faith of the resurrection and the power of resurrection to redetermine your life and refocus your life is in you. Hallelujah. This is the measure of faith. This is what God has given. And he commands it. He says, have faith in God. Because the just shall live by faith. Not a natural faith, but a faith in God. Oh. It tells us in Romans 4 about Abraham. He believed in God contrary to hope. Contrary to hope. It wasn't natural. It wasn't that he looked around and said, boy, look at all I've got. I think I'll just believe in God. No, God called him out. He said, I'm going to send you out from your parents. Leave everything you have and don't take any family with you. Well, God, where am I going? I'll lead you. But Lord, I want to know my destination. My GPS doesn't work unless I have a destination planned. He says, don't worry about the GPS. I'll navigate you. I'll take care of you. You learn to trust me in this. Well, Abraham was a man of great faith because he took Lot, his nephew, with him. And finally, God had to bless him so much that him and Lot's, their servants, started arguing with each other. And so Abraham said, Lot, I don't want to see you go, but man, you can pick whichever country you want. You can go this way or that way. And Lot took the good land. Now here Abraham is stuck with all the mountains and the hills and the rocks and the valleys. And Lot took the good land. Except Lot didn't have faith in God. He was just hanging out with Abraham. He was living, sponging off of Abraham's faith, and he thought it was his. So he goes to Sodom and Gomorrah. Evidently, he lost about everything he had. Evidently, he took up residence in a sin capital and didn't have enough sense to leave, to get out of it. Because if I go, what am I going to do? It's like, I'm going to follow God. How about that? But Abraham got blessed. And when Lot was taken captive, who rescued him? Abraham. And he defeated 5 kings to do it. God gave him power. See, he had faith that was contrary to hope. In Mark 11, Jesus says, whoever says to this mountain, now the world system will always talk about the mountain because our problems are immovable like a mountain. Jesus says the God kind of faith speaks to the mountain. Why? Because when God created you and me, he created us to have dominion over all the things of the earth. Do you mean that I can literally speak to a mountain and command it to be picked up and cast into the sea? Well, that's what Jesus said. Well, I just don't believe that. Well, then it'll never work for you. See, it only works if you believe it. Have faith in God. Whatever you say will come to pass if you believe what you say will happen. The God kind of faith speaks to the mountain. Sin has placed us in bondage to the creation, but the God kind of faith speaks from a position of dominion, of exousia. I speak what I will, and the mountain has to obey me. I love the Greek word for exousia. It's interpreted a lot of times in the New Testament as authority. Exousia is a really cool word. Exousia is a kind of power and dominion and authority that kings have. King would just look at his servant, go do this now. And the servant just went and did it. Exousia is, I have a will and I'm ordering it and it will come to pass. Exousia is not just position. It's not a positional authority, but it's that belief that whatever I will to come to pass will come to pass. It will happen. If I tell my servants I want a full talent of gold within 24 hours, they will bring me a talent of gold in 24 hours. I don't have to fret about it. I don't have to worry about it. It will come to me. And God has given us in the scripture exousia power. And this is what Jesus is talking about in Mark 11. If you believe what you say, you will have it. Have faith in God. Or have the God kind of faith. Do you think that God, when God said, heaven and earth, be, he was wondering in his heart, I hope it comes to pass. You know. Or he said, light, be. Well, there, it's not quite as bright as what I wanted. It's darker over in this corner. How many times did God say, light, be? Once. Why? He believed what he said was going to come to pass. It worked for him. Have the God kind of faith. If you believe what you say will come to pass, you will have what you say. Well, I just don't believe that. I know. It's working. It's working for you. A good man brings out good things out of the abundance of his heart. God makes you good. God gives you the measure of faith. God has put this in you. The problem is you don't believe God. You're only using a little bit of what God has given to you. Say, I love my pastor. Why does Jesus remind us not to doubt? Again, natural faith has accepted as reality the cage or the limitations that the devil has set for us. You used to hear people say, well, if man were meant to fly, God would have given us wings. And we say, well, that's so stupid to say that. But when it was first said, it was a statement of faith. Man, God never intended for man to fly. Then they came up with the airplane. Changed everything. We learned new laws. We learned not only is there a law of gravity, there's a law of lift. And if you can get up enough speed with enough structure, the wind will produce a law of lift, and the law of lift will take you to places you never thought you could go. Faith is the same way. Once you start living by faith and operating by faith, all things become possible to him who believes, because now I've got faith. And all of a sudden that law of faith lifts me above the natural law, and I'm living in another realm. That's why Jesus said, you are in the earth, but you're not of it. You belong to the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of this world. And we are exercising our exousia, our dominion, over the God of this world, over the devil. Jesus at the end, I just touch on this. Jesus at the end said, forgive, of Mark 11. Forgive, because offense destroys a faith in God. Offense causes a bitter heart, and a bitter heart stirs up our own sin conscience by which we are condemned when we try to approach God. A bitter heart is angry at people who are created in the image of God. Now check yourself out. If you've got a bitter heart, you're mad at people, and you get easily offended at people. Because you walk in offense. And a lot of times we're looking to be offended. We're offended when we walk into a room and nobody said anything to us yet. Because we're just offended. Everyone's out to get me. Well, they don't even care about you. But that's your faith. And you think everybody's out to get you. They didn't say hi to me when I walked in the room. Nobody knew you. Or everybody came over and asked me how my day was. Who are they to know? If you want to take offense, you'll take offense. That's why he says forgive. That's why the disciples said increase our faith, because, I mean, they were persecuted. And they did have a persecution complex that was justified. Jesus is still telling them, you got to get over this. You can't. If you're going to be offended because people are out to get you, you'll never minister. We had a lady one time, she said, I want to lead praise and worship years ago. And she, I want to lead praise and worship because, boy, you guys get up there. Boy, it's just such a nice flow of the Spirit. I want to lead praise and worship. We said, okay. So we worked with her, and she learned the songs. And we said, okay, we think you're ready now to lead praise and worship. So she gets up, and she's leading praise and worship. And the Spirit of God came, and it was real nice and pleasant. And when it was done, she said, I'll never do that again. Why? The way those people looked at me, they all hated me. I could see it, and they didn't like me at all. They were all angry at me. Who does she think she is to be up there? Blah, 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 blah. And she never led praise and worship again. And from that offense, it grew to other things. And it's like, no, she just saw the faces we all see all the time. It's just normal. You should have the guts to be up on stage and look at yourself. Hallelujah, Jesus. You know. You sing a song about resurrection. We're so glad we're saved. It's like, man, we lead by faith. Amen? And when the Spirit, it's amazing. I always say, you should smile walking down the street. Have you tried that? Do you have the nerve to just, even at Walmart, when you're checking out, good morning. No, the checkout people go, wow, they spoke to me. Who are you? Do I know you? It's like, you freak people out. I like going down the streets of Kaiser, and I'll greet everybody I pass, and they turn around and look, who was that? Why are you talking to me? What you want something? And I'm just saying good morning to you. And we're the friendliest city in the USA. By faith, we're calling things that are not as though they are. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, final scripture. I know I'm going over a little bit. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness, and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And I just want to say, we are not blind to the works of the devil or the power of God. Now, thanks be unto God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the knowledge of him in every place. That's what we believe. We believe in the power of the resurrection to transform lives, to bring us out of the pit and put us on the mountaintop. We believe in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the God we serve. He is not weak. He is not incapable. He is not unconcerned. But he is a God who is intimately involved in our lives. And he says, have faith in me. Have the God kind of faith. And I'll be with you forever. Think about the scripture. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll never leave you. If you believe in God, he'll never leave you. We serve a good God. We serve a great God. A wonderful God. Oh, let's stand up. Praise you, Father. Glory to you, God. Oh, Lord God, we give you praise. We give you honor, oh God. You are the Almighty. You are the everlasting God. You are our provider, our healer. You are the God who makes all provision come to us, God. And we thank you, Father, for this is all found in Jesus Christ. And it all came to us when we believed on Jesus. And Lord, you came to live in our heart. You came to make us a tabernacle of the Most High God. You have chosen, God, to dwell among your people, but with us also. And God, we give you praise and honor, God, that you have given us faith, the measure of faith, that measure of faith that Jesus has now. You've given us that measure. So, Father, help us to develop our faith. Help us, Lord, to walk into those things that you have already made provision for, that we would receive the abundance and the overflow of all that you have for us. Father, we love you. But, Lord, more than anything, I thank you that you first loved us. And you have made yourself known to us that we would trust you in every area of life. For this, God, we give you all the praise and all the honor in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. God bless you.